We are a band of brothers, diverse yet unified, aligned to pursue the truth, resolute in our commitment. We are stronger together, and you are one of us. This is the Brotherhood Podcast.
Brothers, welcome to the podcast. Today we get to jump in and dig a little bit deeper into our April breakfast with Ryan Isaac. As always, I have Matt Schrader with me today. He's a father of four, Texas Longhorn fan, entrepreneur, COTMU student, avid cyclist. COTMU.
Graduated today, this morning.
Oh, look at you. You should have worn your cap and gown.
Oh, well, you know, it's not that big a deal.
Yeah. Well, COTMU graduate. He's an avid cyclist. I didn't know that about
you. Not avid, but I am a cyclist. I'll claim that. Not avid, though.
You can't walk around in those shoes and act like you're not an avid cyclist. So you're definitely
committed. That's right. You saw me. Oh, yeah. I was trying to keep it hidden. I was like, Jesus, don't tell anybody.
Yeah, and I think it's when you put down that Avid Rush was it Premium Rush was your favorite movie. I think that kind of gave it away too. But
that didn't happen though.
It did.
Yeah, now you're making stuff up. You're Googling stuff just to make it up.
I know. Well, okay, I got to dig a little deeper. I'm trying to add to this. So anyway, Mr. Machismo himself, Matt Schrader, what's going on, man? Welcome to the podcast. Thanks for jumping on here and helping to liven things up for us.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad to be here. It's definitely an invite I love getting each month. This was a great message, so I'm excited to talk about it.
Yeah.
And no doubt you've got some great points that we will elaborate on and hopefully bring this home to people, and maybe they've got a little bit of a walking ground to put their feet on.
Yeah, absolutely. So I kind of want to get your first impression, because whenever Ryan started, I wasn't quite sure where he was going to go with it, because it sounded like it was just going to be a little bit of just like story time. Here's kind of the journey. And then it took an awesome turn, and it really got deep. So what were your initial thoughts on how everything went? And I think the story kind of drew us in, just me personally, because I was wondering the backstory of everything. But man, there was definitely a couple parts in there where I was like, you know, I really appreciate the transparency, the vulnerability. I think that's one of the things that when I think about brotherhood, especially when we get a speaker that guys really connect with, it is that modeling of vulnerability, or that willingness to pull back the curtain a little bit and say, here's where I came from, here's where I'm going, and here's where I am on that journey. And I think that's part of the reason that a lot of the messages resonate in the way that they do, because if you just got up here and just told the wonderful story of, you know, I did X, Y, and Z, and I had to trust God for this, and surprise, surprise, it came through, and here I am. It's awesome. This is going to work for you. Just do these three bullet points. You're good to go. I don't feel like that always connects with people, because it's like, well, that may have worked in your situation, but my situation is a lot more dire, or it's a lot, like, you don't understand. And I think it's really kind of cool to see the two stories that he lays out. One is, like, from inception to completion, and then the other one is ongoing. And I think that's stuff that I needed to hear, and I'm sure other guys needed to hear as well.
Yeah, 100%. I gained a lot of respect for him when he stopped, kind of paused in the middle, and acknowledged that most speakers just tell their highlights.
Yeah.
And they don't dig deep into current struggles or failures. And that, it really hits me in a good spot, because it's one of my pet peeves growing up in the faith.
Okay.
Because early on, I was like, man, I'm in it to win it. If they say do it, I'm doing it. So inevitably, I got a number of people from the stage who would give instruction, give their highlights, posture it like, hey, this is what you need to go do. I was very literal. I took things probably way more literal than I should. It was an effort to pursue God. But I did. It took me a while to really understand that God does different things inside of different stories that may follow similar principles. So I was full speed, though, in to do what people said. And I got 5, 6, 7 years into that decade, and I was like, this ain't working. Like, what they said they produced, either they were lying, or what I've eventually figured out is that God has specific steps. And because he's so bent on having a relationship with us, his specific steps come specifically to you. You don't really get to co-op somebody else's idea and pursuit. sometimes there are things that cross over. There are definitely principles and ideas that stay true. But not every highlight story applies directly. The other thing that doesn't get told is oftentimes that highlight story is a long, long period. I mean, even what he told, that story was Solace Church to Church on the Move West was a 2-3 year process, yeah, from
2016 to 2021. So yeah, it's
okay. So five year process. Good math there. All right. So you can't wrap that up. You can't even wrap all the highlight about it. You can't possibly go into all that God's done in just a few minutes from the stage, even if that had been his only story. So much gets skipped and missed. And I like it when speakers have the humility and the guts to say, listen, this isn't everything. There were some tough spots. There were some hard spots. And then someone who will get out there and tell a story that doesn't have a miraculous ending yet, or may not have a miraculous ending, and then still proclaim the faith and proclaim God's faithfulness. And that stuff sticks.
Yeah.
That kind of content and teaching, I take and run with. That, it aligns with my values. It aligns with what's important, because I can take that and be like, okay, now I see what's going on here. I see his pursuit. I see his posture. And those oftentimes are replicable. You can often take somebody's humble posture in marriage, parenting, different things like that, and address the situation. And God comes in and says, hey, why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? Take this step. Here's this scripture. Those are things that really move the needle as far as progress and walk in faith. So he prepped that very well. He was a much better speaker. And I've been in Brotherhood for a long time, and we have good speakers. And I think anybody listening to this knows we have good speakers. But Ryan Isaac was far better than I had anticipated. Like, he was captivating. He had a style. He had substance. So off the first look, it was a hidden gem. That's one that will go down this year as a hidden gem, that when someone catches the podcast, they'll be like, oh, wow, that was good.
So on a scale of 1 to 10 windows, you give him a 9 on windows, maybe a 10 on windows, the Matt scale?
Yeah, I bet. Nah, I don't know about 10. Probably an 8 or 9. 8 or 9. I think most... I don't know what your Windows scale is, but...
Well, because you clean windows. So, like, I figure...
Right, that's what I thought. So, like, I hold up a card. Scale.
I mean, I could have done bicycles, you know, whichever one.
9 windows on bicycles. Okay, yeah. Now we're talking. So, I would give him 8 double-hung windows and 1 single pane.
Okay, there you go.
One single pane. That's what I would give him.
Ryan, if you're listening to this, I would have given you 10. I just want to let you know that I thought you were awesome.
Listen, Ryan's too humble to accept a 10. He's not going to... That's Jesus level. I mean... He got an 8.5, and Jesus level's 10.
This is what the podcast you gotta run was. With that. That would be hilarious. It's just like we get in there, and we're just like Siskel and Ebert for Brotherhood speakers, just getting in there. It's got 2 thumbs up. It's got 10 windows. That's awesome. Hey, I want to pull it back a little bit because I was joking a little bit there. I wanted to kind of take what you were talking about, because I think you made a really good point of co-opting other people's stories, but also like understanding that like there's a process involved with it. Have you heard of Primal Path? Have you heard of that curriculum at all?
I have heard of it. Yes.
Yeah.
I don't know much about it because my kids aren't at that level.
Yeah, it's all right. Well, when your kids get to that level, I'll let you know about a little bit more.
Yeah, it's a grade level for those of you listening. It's their age. Okay. It's all not.
Right. All right. I'm going through it with my boys right now because they're out on that level, and it's a really, really good curriculum. It's basically kind of talking about the path to manhood. So like from boyhood to manhood, and just uses stories of the Bible to really outline how you grow up to be a man. Like it's that journey to manhood. So we're right now in the story of Joseph, and it's like a 10-week study in the very first part of it. And a lot of what Ryan was talking about, I couldn't help. Maybe it's just because I'm in that topic right now. But if you just look at like the synopsis, right? It's like you have Joseph. His brothers are angry at him because he has a dream. They throw him in a pit. He gets sold into slavery. Next thing you know, he's second in command in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. And the story is a happy ending. He saves his family. It's awesome. So like if you just read that part of the story, You miss like how many actual years and how many different situations he went through before he got to that position where he was an advisor to Pharaoh and was second in command in all of the land. Like, it, like that part of it is the highlights to where you're like, oh man, I want to be like Joseph. I want to be faithful and true to God and dig into my purpose and just have that long obedience in the same direction of just, you know, continually pursuing God. But when you really get into the story and the adversity that he faced, not only from just his brothers picking on him to basically faking his death, like that part alone is probably a lot of therapy, a lot of just, you know, mental abuse. He gets sold into slavery, then he goes into jail, but he continues to stay close to God and trust God through all of it, and gets elevated to there, and then he gets sold to Potiphar first. So he goes to Potiphar first, and then Potiphar's wife she's thirsty, man. She is all about Joseph, screws it all up for him. That's not Joseph's fault, but Joseph could be bitter about it because, you know, he was doing pretty well for himself, all things considered. And this lady comes and screws it up out of his control. He could be frustrated. He could blame God. He could do all that stuff. He doesn't. Gets thrown into jail. He's in the situation where he interprets the dreams for the baker and for the cupbearer. Those guys are restored to their, or one of them's restored. The other guy's killed, like he's prophesied. And then next thing you know, he forgets about him. And so Joseph's just sitting there rotting in jail thinking this is like the worst thing. And it's just this long, long story all the way until he finally interprets the dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, I can't find anybody wiser than you. Clearly, you know what you're doing, so I'm going to put you in this position. And he rules, and then he gets essentially like an opportunity for revenge on his brothers, and he doesn't take it. So that story is completely different than the early synopsis. And I think sometimes we get into a situation where we just look at the synopsis and like, God, I've already prayed for you to fix this. Why haven't you fixed it yet? Or I've already gone through this endurance part. I've been enduring for like 5 days, so I'm ready to not endure anymore. So let's just move on with it. And so even in Ryan's story, it was a 5-year period, or maybe 4.5-year period of enduring. And then come to find out, like, all that's going on at the same time as he's adopted these kids and he's dealing with like that stuff at home. So there's been a lot more in enduring through that entire thing and trusting in God in that thing. And I think that's, for me, like, my biggest takeaway is for somebody who's listening to that and hearing that story, it creates a little bit more of a, like, it's relatable, because for me, I know that there's definitely times that I've been enduring or I'm continuing to endure right now, but I can continue to trust God because I know the story of Joseph and I know how long it took, but I also know that God was with him through all of that. And I think that Ryan would say the same thing, that he felt God with him through that entire part, to the extent, like, you know, he was even talking to God saying, like, God, release me, let me go. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. And he was still able to hear from God. God was with him that entire time and helped him through all of it to now, like, he's on the other side of that story. And I think that really speaks to the next part of his story, which is, God, I saw you were faithful here. I know you'll be faithful here. And that's what helps build your faith. That's what helps get you to that point where you're in a situation of endurance and you can continue to endure because you have that hope. You have that opportunity to rejoice in hope, as opposed to just, you know, grin and bear it and just hold on for dear life. So I was really just seeing a lot of those parallels throughout that entire story, those two stories that he told, because I think, especially when we're talking about right now in regular church, you know, how do you hear from God? Well, I think you can hear from God through these stories. You can see how God was faithful, how God was with Joseph through all of that. And you might not necessarily hear like God telling you to do something specific, but you can look at those instances of his faithfulness and you can look at those instances of how he was with Joseph the entire way, or even through the analogy of Ryan's stories, you can look at how God was faithful through that and then apply that to your own life.
Yeah. That story of Joseph does a great job of showing all the pain and telling all the hard parts. And of course ends well, his story also the same. There's a lot you know, you mentioned hearing from God. There's a lot going on in both of these stories.
Yeah.
And when you're in the middle of that, you recognize your spot in the story, if you will. You know, you mentioned this is what makes it relatable. It's like, oh, there I am being persistent. There I am being patient in tribulation. Joseph was, Ryan was, and God was still faithful at the end. You eventually learn that not everybody's ending, or your ending specifically, looks just like what you envision their ending to be. And the truth is, in Ryan's case, you don't really know, you know, that it's better off now, but you don't know what other things he's dealing with, difficulties he's facing at his job. Those are all things still ongoing. And then, of course, the parenting thing. You know, you talked about that phrase, rejoice in hope. So he mentions this. We talk a lot about it. Pastor Witt talks a lot about it, is that our hope is in Jesus. Our hope isn't in an outcome. It isn't in even a feeling. It's in Christ Jesus. And when I try to paint myself back into Joseph's picture, I assume that that same idea is his hope's in Yahweh. His hope is in the God of Israel, who brought him through the Red Sea, who brought him to the land of Canaan. You know, I'm sure he's seen his own wilderness life here, his own life of manna, his own life of just enough, and then up in the Pharaoh's court is a very good picture of his own life in Canaan. And that tends to be God's character. So then fast forward that to where we are now, that gives you that emotional energy you're needing. Because a lot of people are, hope is important and valuable when it creates energy to go forward. Without that, I mean, hope really wouldn't be, it would just be a word. It'd just be an idea. But when those emotions are tied to feelings or tied to an outcome, those feelings are going to change. And that outcome may not be like you, in fact, it's not going to be like you picture. Let's just go ahead and say it. But when your hope is in Jesus, or in Joseph's case, hope is in Yahweh, the God of Israel, that personhood is always faithful. He's always right there with you. Never leaves you or forsake you. Like, right there, step by step along the way. You've been through it. I mean, probably going through it. I'm thinking of not just, you know, your current situation with your father, but also when you change jobs. I mean, that was a whole time lived that you lived this space of Joseph, that space of Ryan. I mean, how many months did you go? Or how many weeks did you go before you landed a job after you transitioned from your former one?
Yeah, it was probably about 4 months total.
That's what I was thinking. It was like, it was a lot. It wasn't just like, bam, 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 oh, I'm back into another position. It was significant. Like, it was, there's a lot of place to doubt, a lot of frustration there. In 4 months, a certain amount of time, you're going to lose that hope based on feeling. You're going to probably have pictured some outcomes. I'm speaking for you here, but if it's me in that life, I'm picturing some outcomes of some different situations that didn't necessarily play out like I hoped. So then when your faith is in Christ Jesus, that gives you, or your hope is in Christ Jesus, that gives you continuing emotional energy to stay at it, to stay faithful, to stay obedient, because God promises at the end of tribulation is glory. That's all through Peter there. So, I mean, I think you're tying a lot of great things here together with these two guys' story, and just how we can first take that first phrase, rejoice in hope. Like, that's really how you rejoice when it's not going well. I mean, isn't that basically what we're doing? Like, oh, the circumstances don't look like they're going to go well, but I can rejoice here. I can praise God here because my hope is in that Christ Jesus is always faithful. He never leaves me nor forsakes me.
Yeah, he actually commented on that a little bit. I wrote down some of the things that he said, which when it really came down to like what was going to happen with Solace, because he was essentially looking at the situation saying like, we got about 18 more months of this, and then we're done. Like, then we got to really make the hard decisions. And I think at that point you're hopeless, right? Like, you don't have don't have a path for how that's going to get fixed. I mean, he talked about we need a miracle type of territory with this, could be because based on all of the evidence that they had in front of them, they didn't see a path to that turning around that quickly. So at that point, totally hopeless. And I think you have to at some point go through what I would call like a hope experience, where you've been in that dire situation and then you experience a taste of hope. It's like, oh, like for him, it was that conversation with Brian Jobe was like, I can't help but think that there's something here. And at that moment, I think your heart leaps, the energy's there. And that's where you're rejoicing in the hope, because you recognize, hey, there's something here. But one of the things that really stood out to me when he was going through that was he said, we didn't know what will happen or how God will do it, but I did know that God is faithful. And I know that he loves his church and that he wanted people in that part of town to experience the gospel. And so what I was really intrigued about was, even though he was in a hopeless situation, he got a taste of hope. But I think what really fueled the hope then was he said, okay, there's an opportunity here that is giving us hope. But I also know, even if that opportunity doesn't happen, that I know who you are, God. I know that you love your church, and I know that you're faithful, and I know that you specifically wanted to reach this the people in this area. So I can trust in that, and I can rejoice in that, because I know you're not going to leave us hung out to dry. Like, you have a plan. I surrender to that plan, and I'm confident that you will work through that. And I think for a couple of things, one, that hope experience, like once you're in that realm of understanding what hope really feels like, it's there's a long percentage of my life that I never had to deal in hope, because things were going really well and things were great. And so I never really was at a place where like I had to do the enduring part in suffering, or enduring and persisting in prayer. Like, I never had to get there, because a lot of my needs were met, or at the time, like I was comfortable, and I wasn't necessarily pushing myself beyond where my comfort level was. But I think especially as we become fathers and we become leaders, and as we grow a little bit older, we find ourselves more in that territory where it's like, I got to get comfortable in hoping. I got to get comfortable enduring in suffering and persisting in prayer. I think that's the part where, like, we need to be encouraged. We need to hear from guys like Ryan, because the more that we're in that valley of the shadow of death, when everything is just feels like it's falling apart, like my situation last month, where it was just crappy. Like, it just wasn't good. Like, I didn't enjoy any of it, but I could rejoice in the hope that God has a plan, and I know he can still move through it, and my life's not over. My family's life isn't over. I can endure in the suffering, and there was definitely pain and suffering, but I could endure it because I know God's faithful, and I also know the character of God in terms of like his, like I can trust in his plan. I do feel like I was robbed. I do feel like we were robbed of time, but regardless of that, I still trust that God can use it for good. And as I get further and further away from it, I hang on to the hope that through this whole situation, I think I've said this before, like I've grown in my emotional capacity, I've grown in my empathy, I've grown in my compassion for other people, I've grown in so many different areas just because of this one life event. And I don't think I would have ever touched those emotions before. I would have even touched that part of who I am or who God created me to be until that moment. And so I'm not saying that had to happen in order for me to get there, but man, it accelerated it. And I think that through that, I'm a better person, and I'm on a trajectory to be a better person, and I can love more like God, and I can emulate Jesus more, because now I start to see people differently. I don't see them as an inconvenience, or I don't see them as, you know, somebody who's just trapped in addiction or trapped in their own failures and just all the different areas of my life where I'd be like, man, get it together, buddy. Like, you can overcome this. You can get through this. Now it's like, even though that doesn't have anything to do with the passing of my father, like my compassion, my emotion, and all those different things are completely different now. It's like, I'm a changed person because of it. And so I know that God can use that within me. And through that, it's like, all right, God, I trust your character. I trust you through that entire event, that whatever you're preparing me for next, whatever more endurance it needs to be, whatever the, you know, larger situation it is, whether it's, you know, getting to a point where I'm even trusting him more or more willing to take a bigger risk because I know that I know his voice, I know his leading. And so I say, okay, God, I'll trust you in that too. I think all of that stuff ties together to where, you know, he can use it to grow me and grow my family. So, man, there's just so much in all of that. But again, knowing and trusting in God, that's really where the relationship with God becomes multifaceted. When things are going good, like I can't speak for anybody else, but I can speak for myself. When things are going good, my relationship with God isn't so great because it's all good. Like I become self-reliant. I become trusting in myself. I start to think maybe that I've created this comfortability for myself and everything else. It's like, I think we've talked about it in some other areas where like success and money is a false god. And it gets us to a point where we start looking at our own internal self and saying, I can get through whatever adversity because I have enough of this. And I know this thing can solve my problems. But when adversity comes, when challenges come, when you need to endure in things, that's actually what brings you closer to God. And I don't think that he's purposely putting difficult situations in front of you to make your life disastrous, but I think he can use those situations to draw you closer, to develop you, to lead you and guide you. And so that's, I think from what I've gleaned from what Ryan had to say, I think he's grown as a follower of Christ. He's grown as a father. He's grown as a leader through all this stuff. And I'm able to glean from his story a lot of things as well that I can apply to my life.
Yeah. I started thinking about where the Roman church would have been when Paul was writing this. This is a letter, of course, to the Romans, which is the Roman church, not all the Romans, of course, just the Christians in this church in Rome. And they would have been going through a tremendous amount of persecution. They would have been under quite a bit of duress, way more than we probably have ever lived through and probably ever will live through. And his advice was the same as his advice would be for us when we face difficult emotional circumstances, actual difficult circumstances that we've got to navigate and problem solve in relationships or in job life or just whatever may come our way. And he gives you three things there. And really, it's in the middle of a long list of things that he's telling these Christians. But he gives you three things there that really you described over the last month, having to practice more and more. Undoubtedly, you also practiced it in your 4-month stint from job to job. And that is those, you know, we've talked about rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, and then constant in prayer. One thing tough circumstances do for people whose hearts are inclined towards God is you start praying a whole lot more. You start pursuing God, seeking God. Yeah. I mean, that whole prayer, pray continuously, looks like it's attainable at that point because it's all day long. When the emotional circumstances are pressing and everything is just coming against you and it's constant bad news, constant report of what's not working, what hasn't done well, what isn't going well in your life, when that's hour in, hour out of each day, well, prayer is right there beside you and you're constant in prayer. It's still interesting, I guess, as I'm talking out loud, that he had to encourage it. I don't know if he was encouraging it from a standpoint of, hey, you're not doing it, or encouraging it from a standpoint of like, hey, this is going to happen. Just remember when the good times happen too. So yeah, those three phrases in difficulty, they're telling of what Ryan Isaac went through. They're telling of what he's going through with his family. They're telling of what each of us will face when life inevitably turns a different way and our circumstances don't line up either by our fault or most of the time, hopefully, by just sheer, you live in a world. That's the other thing I thought is we live in a world that's bent on destruction. Things are going to die. Things are going to be destroyed. Things are going to happen that you didn't plan on, that rob you, that otherwise put you in a place God didn't intend. And he has a beautiful way of navigating that. And the best part about it is that he figures out a way to teach you and you grow closer to him. You understand things better in the faith. And then he navigates you out of the difficult issue almost to the point where you're like, this doesn't make sense. Like it feels like cheating. You're like, there should have been more pain. There should have been more terrible things going on. So that's, man, God's faithful. He could have named it God's faithful, I guess, but 9 words is a pretty cool deal too.
Yeah, no, I definitely like the 9 words, the enduring and suffering part too. There was a part that he talked about how he was asked, you know, why did you stay? And he was reminded of some things that what God had been saying to him lately, which was peace and patience. And so like originally when he said that, I was like, oh yeah, you know, like, what does that mean? Like at first I was like, yeah, just peace and patience. You should have peace and patience. And he didn't with that. But I think that one of two things maybe could be interpreted from it was like, was he meant to bring peace and patience in and he hadn't done that yet? Or was it that God was creating opportunities for him to seek peace and grow his patience? And I think it was probably the second one. I think it was like, hey, I need you to trust in me. I need you to be patient with me. I need you to learn how to be patient through all of this stuff. And you haven't learned it because right now you want to leave and you want to quit. And I think that was probably why he decided to stay, was like, hey, I'm actually being molded right now, and I'm being shaped for something in the future. And so I need to see that to completion. I'm not going to tap out and just say, all right, it's too much, I can't do it. Because again, that goes more internal. I can't do that, as opposed to God, I need you to help me endure through this. And so that endurance suffering is, man, it is not sexy. It is one of those things that whenever you're in those moments and you're enduring, the endurance is only brought in through the amount of suffering that you've already incurred. And so the higher your endurance, the more suffering that you've had. And so it's a cycle in terms of like building up, but that's also how you build strength. That's also how you get stronger in things, as you intentionally put yourself in situations where it's difficult. But a lot of times, like, the best teaching moments are you get into a difficult situation and somebody guides you through it. So you feel the pain, but you also know through that path that I can get through this because I got somebody guiding me through. I think of like when people climb a mountain and they get a mountain guide with them. That person still has to climb the mountain. Even though they have a guide, that guide is just there to show them the way with the goal of getting to the top. But through that, they're building endurance. But I don't think the endurance is as difficult, because you can kind of look over there and say, hey, like, what's the best route to do this? This looks really difficult. And then the guide shows you and you're like, oh, okay, like, I'm just going to go this way. And that probably ties to that statement that you're saying before. It's like, it should have been more difficult. It should have been more painful, but it's not, because he was guiding you through the entire time. You had somebody showing you the way. You know, that same case could be made for mentorship. But I think here specifically, you know, with him trusting in God, I think that the entire kind of key takeaway from a lot of this is getting yourself to a position where you first of all recognize like what's going on. Recognize, you know, what God's role in it, what his heart is for it. And that gives you the hope to say, okay, I'm in the right place. I'm in difficulty. I can endure. I can rejoice even in this enduring, because I know that God's going to get me out of it. And that persistent prayer is that dialogue. It's that constant conversation of God, what's my next step? God, what's my next step? Guide me through this. Lead me through this. Show me the way so that I can get to the other side of it. And then a lot of times, the goal is to look back and say, not because of me, but because of him. Like, I couldn't have done this myself, but I can do it through him. I can do the difficult things. I can survive whatever the challenge and adversity may be, because God was with me the whole time. And I leaned on that relationship. I leaned on his faithfulness to get me there. And so just looking at this entire situation, it's the story of the completion of God's plan. It's, we're building our trust and our faith in Christ, and we're getting through it to essentially the second part, which is now he's in it, which this was all happening parallel to the entire solace thing, which was bringing those additional kids into his family and that whole family dynamic thing. And he's right back in it again. He's, you know, he's seeing God move in essentially transforming his church, but he's seeing a slower progression in terms of like trying to bring these kids into his family and regain that peace. He's probably learning peace and patience in that situation as well too. So that was definitely a timely word for him, because he's trying to get peace and patience in his actual occupation, but he's also trying to get peace and patience in his home too. So he was getting a double dose of it.
Yeah, that reminds me of something a mentor used to tell me all the time. He would define leadership, and I think in this case you could say manhood, that manhood is about taking responsibility for things that aren't your fault. And I think you see that in Ryan's story.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, he took responsibility, no matter what that looked like, for the downfall of a church that wasn't his fault.
Yeah.
I loved, after re-listening to it a couple different times, you know what really stuck out to me was his joke about being the associate to nobody. Remember that? Or he's like, and that he had prepared a budget. And I thought, whoa, okay, so he's in a space where they don't have a top leader. And obviously, they're not promoting him to the top leader. Church on the Move didn't promote him to the top leader. And he's there taking responsibility, creating a budget. Maybe that was in his job description anyway. I'm not sure. Doesn't really matter. It'd be very easy to be like, that's not my job. Like, I don't know who's going to do that. Just kind of ignore this idea of figuring out how long you have to exist. The 18-month deal. I mean, that's something as a business owner I do. I have to forecast and look out, okay, however many months do we have cash flow for? What needs to happen? Like, that's my job, though, as the owner. That's not my manager's job. That's not my cleaner's job. That's not my sales rep job. That's my job. But that wasn't necessarily his job, meaning his responsibility for the future and the health of the church. Maybe he was supposed to put the spreadsheet together before that key leader left. But taking responsibility for the health and life of a church that you didn't start, you didn't even have a lot of history with, that is very similar to taking responsibility for kids,
yeah,
who grew up in a different
home. Basically a new employee doing all that.
Yeah. I mean,
he hadn't even been there yet.
No, think about that. Like, he's doing things that it hit me. I thought, oh, he forecasted 18 months, the money he had cut. Like, you know, he made that indication that they had cut all they knew to cut. So somebody's in there saying, hey, we got to turn the lights off at 2 o'clock every day, you know, so we can save on the electric bill. Hey, we're not going to use these bathrooms. We're only going to use this one bathroom, you know, because we got to cut on the water bill. You know, we no longer are going to use these lights in our sound system. You know, those are little things that you have to start shaving when you're trying to save something. So taking that kind of responsibility, that to me is very much like what him and his wife have done by taking three kids, not their own, or not their biological own. Obviously, they're their own now, but not the biological. So they're taking on problems that aren't theirs biologically, that weren't theirs even trauma-wise. Even if you take the biological sense out of it, just the trauma of what those kids had to deal with, he is continually taking on responsibility for things that wasn't his fault. And that's a mark. That's a mark of no matter where he goes in leadership, no matter what kind of earthly fame he might end up earning or what kind of monetary reward God brings his way, he will go into heaven with the mark of a saint. And I don't need to make that overly glorious, but the sense of like somebody who did what Jesus did, because if you'll remember, Jesus took on a whole host of problems, if not all of them, that were not his fault. All of our sin, all of our issues from up to that point, and then everything in the future. He has become the hope of the world for all of that. That's the mark of what we would want as men. That's what we want our sons to grow up into. That's what we want to be able to do as leaders, is take on responsibility of things that just weren't our fault.
Yeah, Jesus definitely modeled that. He took the responsibility for all of our sin. I mean, that's really the ultimate thing. So like when we talk about pursuing, like trying to be like Christ or that common pursuit of a Christ-like leadership and a Christ-like life, like that's it. Like it is taking responsibility for things that you're not necessarily like you, that aren't your fault. And he modeled that for us. And so I don't know. I would maybe say that he potentially also ran the numbers because he's like, all right, like how much longer do I have?
That's hilarious.
I got a plan here. He was like, well, like, when do I need to start looking for a job? All right, let's just kind of see where this all goes out. But I think it was probably multifaceted. I do think, though, that just in that entire situation, I think we're pre-wired for some stuff. Like, we want to know what's next. We want to get out of that uncomfortability, and we want to get into something that's comfortable. So potentially for him, he was looking at that going, okay, like how long do we really need to do something? Or are we already there? And I think sometimes it's like there's a push and a pull of, can I do this myself, right?
Yeah.
So part of that would be like, well, we can do it ourselves for another 18 months. We can at least get there. We can get to this point. But after that, like, we need God. And true leadership would be like essentially what he was doing, which is like, this is the worst case scenario. So this is the end. Like, we know the direction that we're going. We know the path we're on. We need to start planning now. We need to start preparing for whatever's next. And the good news was, is they were far enough ahead that they could see that, so that when the opportunity presented itself, they could see it. And the interesting thing is this, there's a lot of subtle things that happened. He went to lunch with somebody. He said yes to a lunch. Mm-hmm. He said yes to a lunch with a person that was from a completely different church. Now that in itself is not a difficult thing. But it's pivotal to the entire trajectory of where he is today.
That's a good observation.
So I think sometimes when you look at how God's leading you, it's not going to be this, like, you know, Whit George driving down in, you know, West Tulsa, driving past a church and going, hey, man, it'd be nice if that could be our church. Like, that didn't happen.
Right.
What happened was he was open and willing to have a conversation with somebody. And that was probably not like something he had to pray about. He probably wasn't like, oh man, this guy from Church on the Move wants to talk to me, and this is a big decision that I really have to weigh, and like he's intercessing over it and he's just going back and forth. Like, it wasn't that. It was just something simple. It was a basic saying yes to a lunch. But then I think what the really important thing is through that conversation and through his willingness to be vulnerable, I'm pretty sure he kind of talked about the needs that they had. And so if he had communicated to Brian, hey man, everything is great. We got this awesome building and we have a church in West Tulsa that, you know, the way I would present it, if I'm trying to hide it, would be like, we've had over 1,000 people in our services. Like, we're doing awesome. Well, the reality was he probably only had about 100 at that time, but at some point he had mm-hmm. over 1,000. So he could have projected that, but he didn't. He was willing to be vulnerable. He was willing to say, hey man, we're in this season where we're trying to find another pastor and things are a little tough right now. And I need, I'm going to tie it back to brotherhood a little bit. It's like, I need somebody who I can talk to about this, cause I can't go through this alone and I need help. And he was willing to be vulnerable and he was willing to ask for help. Now, part of that was just like they had common needs, right? There was COTM Glenpool was looking for a permanent building. They were looking for another pastor. Glenpool was looking for another pastor. So there was some commonality there. And then I think at some point, and I don't know who it was, it sounded like I've heard Whit say, hey, go talk to these guys. But also, you know, Brian was the person that went and talked. So I don't know who heard first. But I do know that there was enough relationship there and there was enough information that somebody was led to say, hey, I can't help but think that there's something here. And that's how subtle God can be. It's a, you know, it would, this might be out of left field, but this could make sense. And then what you do is you just kind of walk it out and you start taking steps. And next thing you know, that step gets a little closer to like, hey, this actually looks like it could be something. And then you go a little bit further and it's like, hey, let's put this in front of our, our leadership, and then let's put it in front of the congregation, and let's take a vote, and let's really kind of decide what we want to do. And that's that natural progression. But when you look at that situation, I don't know how many months it was from inception to completion. I would imagine that that was something that they had to endure, and they had, I don't know if that was suffering. That's where they got the taste of hope, where they could rejoice. And I think through the entire process, they covered it with prayer and just said, God, is this you? Lead us and guide us, show us the way. And kind of going into his future story with his family, there was probably some mistakes made. It sounds like it was not 100% of the people that was on board with merging. Now, it was overwhelmingly positive that they did, but there were some that didn't. But one of the things that he said when he was talking about raising his kids is, you know, if we screw up, we'll just try again tomorrow. And it's just that obedience in the same direction. It's that willingness to get back up again, the willingness to just continue to walk it out, to walk through it and trust God through all of it. To now, they're on the other side of it. And the amount of people there that's been restored, the building is that they're actually planning on expanding the building, which I think is awesome. And it's a thriving thing now. And again, that's that whole situation where you can turn around and, like, he could say, I orchestrated this whole thing. I'm the guy that stayed. I'm the guy that made it all happen. I didn't hear that. What I heard was this was God, and he led me and he guided me through it. And we're on the other side of it now. And I think that those are the key takeaways for guys that have sat in the breakfast or listened to the podcast of, again, it's great to hear the stories. It's great to hear all of that, but none of that's going to directly translate to your story.
Yep.
You're only going to see some of the subtle clues, or you'll see the faithfulness of God throughout of it. Hopefully you do see the faithfulness of God throughout it, because when you see that, the situations that you're in get smaller, because you're like, okay, God, I know that you care about these people. I know you care about your church, and I know that you have a plan for this. So I'm going to let you do it. And you know what? Just use me in that. Just let me know my part in it, and I'll do that. And typically, if you know how God moves, our part is very small. Mm-hmm. His part is the big part. His part is the part where, you know, he's bringing the people in. He's blessing it, and he's causing it to prosper. I can't do any of that. All I can do is my steps to open the doors, to turn on the sound, to get up there and speak. That's all I can do. God does the rest.
Yeah, I think in alluding to brotherhood, there's something that gets talked about periodically around brotherhood, and it's the idea of putting on a mask, pretending, you use the word projecting, trying to hide the real truth. That's one of the things we value, at least I would say not putting the mask is what we value. And you see that in his ability. Like, remember he says that one thing, it's a joke, and he tells Brian asks, would you entertain, you know, this idea? And he says, well, Brian, we're not really in a situation to say no to any idea, at least out of the gates.
Yeah.
Well, what you see there is a humility. He's obviously already expressed some of the aspects that he's challenged with. There's a humility there to not, or that prevents him from hiding and kind of pretending like he can handle this all. And it doesn't sound like he fell apart or like ran after Brian, you know, please help. Like, that doesn't seem to be the vibe at all. And so he found that tension in between that says, you know what, I'm going to stand in faith. God's faithful, but I'm not going to pretend that something bad is not happening right now. It is happening. We do need help. That's a value for brotherhood. And that right there, I think, is one of those things that it permeates. There are some things that you take that. So if you're listening to this and you're in the difficult time, the worst thing you can do is put on a mask and pretend it's not difficult. The best thing you can do is be around trusted people and maintain your sanity, maintain your strength. You know, we're all still men here. There's all still a degree of you're going to have to wear it on your own shoulders. Don't be so machismo, to use one of your words, that you use it to not just cover your shoulders, but now it covers your face. It's that openness and that vulnerability that we see displayed in Ryan And even now I'm hearkening back to Joseph. Joseph tells the two guys, I guess it's not both guys because one guy's going to die, but the other guy, he tells him, hey, remember me. When you go, remember this good thing I just did. Remember how innocent I really am in this jail cell. Of course, he has to wait 2 years before that guy does, but he had the willingness to say, listen, I'm not going to pretend like I'm just loving this high position in the jail. Somehow this is my place and my people. That's a vulnerability that if the person listening to this takes to their difficulty, it allows God to bring people into your life that can come alongside you and rejoice in hope, come alongside you and endure in suffering, and come alongside you and be constant in prayer. Those nine words he talks about, it's people who came alongside him that, and even now with his kids, his wife obviously is the primary person coming alongside him. But the more he's open about that, the more he can interact with people who are also dealing with parenting issues, maybe foster child issues. Like, that is what a vulnerability does, is it builds a community that helps you. When I was reading this, so I went back and read the whole thing. Not the whole thing, but like the whole chapter, right? This is like an addendum onto the letter. Like, if you go read chapter 11, the end of chapter 11 is amen. It's kind of the end of the letter here. This is like a PS portion is what we call it. PS. Yeah. So it's like he gives this long list of things. But to start this, Romans 12 is classic scripture, living sacrifice scripture. Right after that, body of Christ, we're all different gifts, different abilities, different parts of the body. Don't you love it when you're reading scriptures that always get taught individually, like separate, and you're like, oh my gosh, those are right beside each other? That's crazy. Like, so this idea of rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, be constant in prayer, is embodied inside of a community speech. It's a speech that says, hey, you guys are all working together. So as much as this might still be an individual virtue, an individual fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's also something you're doing alongside people. This is inside a mandate towards a community that's all of them are under suffering. So I think you kind of dig in, you can mine some of that gold that says, hey, keep your mask off, stay vulnerable, stay proficient in doing these three things. Be ready for God to bring someone alongside you to do it with you, to maybe give you some insight of how to navigate out of that suffering, how to maybe pray more effectively, and most certainly to bring about a bit of hope in Jesus that he's faithful, because other people have great testimonies, and they're always more hopeful when they come from people that have come through the fire, like Ryan here. They give you that oomph, that wake up the next morning feeling where you're like, all right, one more day.
Yeah. Yeah. And as I was kind of thinking about this individually in preparation for this, there was a scripture that came to mind, which is Jeremiah 29:10, which actually 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for your good, not for your disaster, to give you future and hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations and where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. And I think that when you're in that situation of enduring, you're in that situation of persistent prayer and rejoicing in hope, but ultimately just like clinging to hope, I think it's important to have verses like that where you can just stand on that and say, God, this is your promise to me. This is what I know you to be. And so I'm willing to endure, even if it's 5 years, even if it's 10 years. You know, for Joseph, I think Joseph was over a maybe longer than a 15-year period. Just being willing to endure, but it's knowing that God has a plan for you. He has a, what does Pastor George calls it? He calls it continuance?
The law of continuance?
I think that's what it is. Which is basically like, I didn't bring you here to leave you there. Like, I'm going to take you all the way, all the way through. And I think that, again, when you know who God is, you know his character, you know his that he does have a plan for you, he has a purpose for you, and that our goal is to find that and be in alignment with it, I think that you're able to, no matter what the circumstance, walk through that. And you want to be able to hear his voice in it, and then because you've heard his voice, you're willing to step out into it. And then when you're in the thick of it, you're in the middle of it, you're getting discouraged, you're reminded of the importance of staying plugged into him and pursuing the hope, the endurance, and the persistence in prayer, because I think that's where the magic happens. Like, our faith grows, our relationship with God grows, our endurance grows, and we're able to do things that maybe we wouldn't think to be able to do on our own, but through God, those things become possible.
Amen. It's good.
To kind of land the plane here, I think we've covered as much of that as possible. Really enjoyed it. We have an excellent speaker coming up next month, which will be for what? Was that May?
Yeah, Jefferson Bethke.
He's not our typical speaker. He's a little bit more renowned, so I'm excited. I think it'll be a really good breakfast.
If you think back, there was a video several years ago called Why I Hate Religion But I Love Jesus. That is Jefferson Bethke. Yeah. He created that video, went viral. Now, that's not necessarily what he does now, but that put him on the path towards speaking at. He is the guy who, I believe, his pastor, so he's an associate pastor, and his pastor is the author of Primal Path.
Ah, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, okay. And then he's got a book out, and he's got a ministry as well to marriage, and he's got a book out. I think it's about marriage. It might be parenting, but it's one of the two. And, I mean, his up arrow is men, you know, godliness. So it's going to be – it's a unique deal. I was surprised when I saw it, not because we couldn't do it, but, well, because we usually don't swing guys like this. Yeah, somebody knew him or somebody knew something. Yeah, I'm excited to hear what he has to say. I know he's charismatic, or at least from his video. People who can do videos like that tend to be charismatic. So it'll be fun.
Well, brothers, remember, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. We'll catch you on the next podcast.